Who picks these things, man? All right, we're going to be in the Bible today. So it's in Joshua. If you want to get on your Bible app, you're welcome to do that. We do encourage you to use your phones in here. So grab that. If you have a regular Bible, Matthew, I'm in the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. So number six from the front. And we're going to be in the third chapter today looking through. So invite you to look in there into God's Word as we get into it. You know, you can put all kinds of stink weed or random plants from all over the world on yourself, and it will not make you obey God, right? When you're saved or when you become a believer and you receive Christ for the first time, Jesus doesn't hit you with an automatic Jesus magic stick, and all of a sudden you're magically, deliciously spiritual and perfect. That's not how it works, right? Have you noticed that? We still struggle. In fact, we have our old ways of doing things. But when we step into our future, we step into obeying God one faith step at a time. He shows himself to us, and we can walk with him. That's what he's looking to do. He's not looking to hit you with a big Jesus stick and you're all okay. He's ready to help you trust and walk. Just like a baby learns to walk. How many steps at a time? One, or in, you know, like my case, like 10 fast ones and then none. You know, it's just like you're chasing your kid. But just short steps. And they begin to do it. I owe Graham a buck because I used him in a sermon illustration last week. But before we had four kids, we had one kid. And he would for a long time, he would pull up on the couch. Your kids do this? And he would walk around. So, I mean, there was no need for him to learn to walk for a number of months because he just walked around the from couch to couch to love seat to recliner to whatever. And he can get around all he wanted to. He'd just walk around there kind of using it as a crutch. And he began to develop then the leg muscles and things. We all do that. And spiritually speaking, that's what God is asking us to do. But because we have had ways that are worldly, a word we call fleshly, just not of God, our own selves, carnal, there's all kinds of fun words for it, but basically not God's ways, because we have adapted and coped and figured out life that way, it didn't work, but we kind of have a habit of doing that. Because of that, when God asks us to do his ways, sometimes, and I might even submit most of the time, it seems counterintuitive to what's in our head, or maybe even counterintuitive to what's in our emotions. It might even feel weird or even feel like wrong because we have convinced ourselves in our mind and we have the pattern. The Bible calls it the pattern of this world. And it's a way of thinking, a way of doing. And literally they're doing more and more studies about how when we act, our mind and the synaptic little things in your head start to create different neural pathways to adapt to the things that you're putting into your head, the things that you're believing in your mind. So in this story that we're going to look at today, Joshua is leading a bunch of hundreds of thousands of people, Israelites, into the promised land. Moses has died. He didn't go to the promised land. Joshua is now leading them, and it's taking all the courage he can muster to do it. In fact, it's taking all the courage that God can put into him for him to be able to do it. That's Dave String right there. Dave broke a string. Trip on Dave String. All right. So let's look here at Joshua, the third chapter. Some counterintuitive things that he's going to ask the people to do. They've had ways of doing things. In fact, they've been wandering around in this desert area for 40 years. All of their moms, dads, grandparents have died off. Everybody but Joshua and Caleb from that time is gone. And so all they have known up to this point is this manna stuff that fell down from the sky to feed them while they were in the desert. They saw God's provision, but most of these are stories. Like the story of the Red Sea, most of them were either little kids or they weren't alive at all when that happened. So they heard the stories of what God had done for them, and now they're going to be asked to do some things. And just, if you'll notice, like when Jesus healed people, he never seemed to do it the same way twice. When God asks you to do things, or God directs you to do things, it's always a new kind of thing, it seems like. And if you keep on getting the same old stuff that God's telling you, maybe you're not passing the test. So you need to like start to get into obedience so that you can. And that's what he wants you to do. Take this step, and every step is the question, do you trust me? Do you trust you? Do you trust the world? Do you trust your street smarts? Do you trust me? And we step into faith. We step into trust. All right, God, I'm going to do it your ways. And so that's the first thing we need to do. It's counterintuitive, but we need to commit to God's ways. Sounds simple? Not as simple as it sounds. Joshua told the people, verse 5 out of chapter 3, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves ready. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. You know, the Ark, it has some items in there. It has a bowl of manna. It has Aaron's rod. It has something, the Ten Commandments. It has that in there. And it's a symbol of the presence of God. So these elders, or these priests rather, are going to take up this ark and walk ahead of them, all right? And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. So Joshua's being called to lead, and God is going to uphold him as the leader here. So they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Now, the river wasn't that long or that wide, but this was flood season, so it was way up. And you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people trying to cross, you know, 40, 50 feet of water. You could drown, and you're also talking about all your animals. They're not going to be able to get across on their own. Now, God has done this before, right? Where they've crossed over and parted waters, and Egyptian people were chasing them, and they went off on dry ground, and the Egyptians got drowned, and it was pretty awesome, and Charlton Heston was cool. And so we got all that, but here they are at the Jordan River. It's a different place, and they're going to go into this land they were promised and told to go to, but here, they can't cross. They're going to have to build a bridge, or they're going to have to do something one by one, but then they're going to lose animals, they're going to lose people. It's not going to work. And the flood waters are way, way up. So God could have said, all right, go stand there on the side of the river like you did at the Red Sea, and I'm going to part them for you. But instead, he tells them to do something different. I'm going to ask you to do it my way. Take the ark, you priests, and I want you to go step into the water for these priests. Now, this is the point at which you probably don't want to be picked to be the priest, right? I mean, basically what you're saying is, we want you to go in there and drown. That's what we're asking you to do. And you're going to lose the ark too. It's going to float down the river and be gone. So they're being asked to do that. But they step into the water. They have to take a step in. Instead of sitting back like they did at the Red Sea and watching God, they're starting to participate more now. They're stepping into their future. It's the same, except they're asked to step in. And when they did, they stepped in, and then the waters began to recede. A wind came and pushed the river back. And then they were crossing over. And then they were told to go about halfway and then stop. So God is asking them, he's testing them, but he's asking them to do things very specific ways because he wants to know, are they really ready to step into their future? Are they really ready to walk with me? Are they really ready to trust me? Or they want to do it their own ways? And that is how God is testing you. It's not like a test, like he's hoping you'll fail, but he's testing you to see if you'll trust. Can you trust me and let me give you good things? Can you trust me and let me give you good things? Experience good things in your life? Can you trust me? Can you step and take a step of faith, a step of trust with me? And let me show you what I can do. Let me show you how I'm for you. Let me show you how I can heal you. Let me show you how I can walk with you. Or will you stand on the backside and say, well, God, okay, you want me to step with you, but my mama told me there'd be days like this, and that there was like this Red Sea thing, and like you just kind of parted it. So why don't you do it like that? And the basic response from God would be something like, because that's not how I told you to do it. Very simple. I'm going to show you my ways, but you have to step into your future. And they had to remember how God had worked before. Some of those stories were how God had worked. But these kids, and they're now grown up, had experienced manna that came from heaven. They experienced being fed every day in a place where you really cannot find that much food for that many people. So they experienced what God had said. So here they go. They cross over, and the priests go into the waters. They recede, and they stand at the center. And then all of the people of Israel cross over this Jordan River, but they do it on dry land, as they did in the Red Sea. But they all pass by. And the priests are standing in the middle of this riverbed as people walk by. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. So they're doing, you ever go to the, you ever collect seashells at the ocean or rocks at the river? They're going to collect 12 of them. From the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. When he says stones, we're probably talking about larger ones. And carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites. Let's see how far I'm going to go. 7 here. One from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone. Now the priests are still standing there on his shoulder. So a big one. According to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So you remember God's work. You remember how God has walked with you in previous times. You remember how God has walked you through difficulty. You remember how God has walked you through problems. You remember how God has walked you through tragedy, how God has healed you from pain. And if you're sitting there and you're going, I don't really remember God doing any of those things. First of all, probably need to backtrack and count your blessings. But second of all, maybe you've been living by yourself and on your own and you haven't seen what God is doing. If you will trust him, God will work on your behalf. If you will trust him, guys and gals. If you will faith, take a step, and then you can be able to look back and say, remember God's work. You can remember stone. You can lay down stone. Some of you do this. Now, my mom and dad are not particularly in favor of that, so I don't have any on my body. But you do tattoos, right? What do? You commemorate some significant thing. And some of you commemorate, some of you have commemorated how you've overcome depression from a suicidal moment or a suicidal time, and how now that that you've moved on beyond it. A pastor friend here in the area has a Down syndrome baby. They never had tattoos before, I don't think, but they had a baby, and she's 3 years old, so they went and got a tattoo because she has had such a significant impact on their life. You do that, right? You remember significant things. Now, I'm not saying go get a tattoo every time God does something for you, all right? Because you'll look like Mike Tyson or something, you know. Yeah, God's going to do so much that you'll just be a bunch of ink, and that might be a weird testimony to have. But God will continue to show himself to you. Now, people get kind of hung up because there's opposition. There's resistance. And that's the way it works. Stepping into faith, anytime you want to be used by God, opposition's going to happen. Resistance is going to come your way. People become believers and I thought this is going to make my life easier. Let me tell you, they won't tell you this, but if you become a believer in Jesus today, with all likelihood, your life is going to become much simpler and at the same time more difficult. You're going to experience opposition from other people in the world. You're going to experience resistance from the enemy, and there is a real devil. There is a real Satan, Lucifer, jerk, whatever you want to call him. There is real resistance to God working in you and God working for you. And the pattern of this world that has been built into us, that God has now made us brand new creatures, but now we're in a world, aliens, not even real residents of it anymore. We're alien here. We're going to have opposition. That doesn't mean be a jerk and go smack people around and be hateful and harmful and all that good junk. What I'm saying, though, is you're going to get pushback. Pushback. Opposition. And if you are not ready for opposition, you ain't ready to be used by God. It's going to happen. You're going to receive it. You don't have to be chosen, however, by people to be called by God. You don't have to be chosen by people to be called by God. Amen. All right. You're going to experience this opposition and this resistance. That's how you fight your battles, right? You're surrounded. No, I'm surrounded by God. You and God sometimes feel alone, just you and the Lord. And sometimes you're in spots where you are alone. But listen, you've got an army of people in heaven rooting for you. You've got an army of people in this room ready to lock arms with you and walk through with you. But if you're not ready for that opposition, you're not going to be ready to be used by God. So be ready for it, be prepared for it, and trust God in it, all right? We remember then how God over and over shows himself to us as we step into trust, as we step into faith, as we step into our future. And then I need to be consecrated to God's plan. This one's harsh. Not because it's a harsh principle, but because it's a harsh story that shows the principle. You'll see what I'm talking about in a minute. Sometimes we say around here, without God's presence, none of this matters. It's irrelevant. It's just a show, or it's just something to do, or we're trying to make ourselves feel better. We need God's presence in order to step into our future. As you're stepping into faith, you don't do it of your own strength and your own power. You walk with him. So you do it his ways, and you remember his faithfulness, and that gives you courage to continue to step forward. How brave do you want to be? Keep stepping on forward. Watch this, though. We need to consecrate ourselves to God's plan. So when we talk about spending time with God, or investing time with God is a better way to put it. We talk about being alone with him. We talk about prayer. We talk about a relationship, and that's one of our values. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. God wants you to walk with Him, trust Him, believe Him, live with Him. Let Him live with you and through you. So you worship, and that's why we experience this together. And you read His Word, and you let it sink deep into you, and you let it go in your head, and you let it drop down in your heart, and then you let it go through your hands so you can be His hands and feet in places. You let God live in and through you, and then you live out from there. That's what God wants you to do. But you have to commit to His ways, and you have to consecrate yourself. That's just a big fancy word for setting yourself completely apart for Him, for His purposes, and what He wants to do in you. Watch this. This is rough, guys. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear. They no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So God fought that battle for them. They didn't even have to fight it. He just scared the guys to death. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeoth, Haraloth, whatever that means. It doesn't sound good, guys. You know what I'm saying? Can we have a moment of silence for these? I mean, can we have a prayer retroactively for these guys? I mean, will it have any effect? I'm just feeling for this. Now, circumcision, of course, the sign that you're completely devoted to God. The sign that you're totally consecrated and set aside for His purposes. All of the Israelite men had to do this, all right? So this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years, till all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. So their moms and dads were supposed to have done this on the eighth day. None of them did. So here they are, and uncircumcised. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land He had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So He raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Amen. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day, which means they set up stones. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover, which they hadn't been doing either. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped that day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. I need to be consecrated to God's plan. What we're talking about is the old man, the old flesh. God may be ready to use you. You might be on the verge of a miracle. You might be on the verge of God doing something for you, and you're ready to step out in faith. You're ready to trust Him, and you're praying, God, do the miracle in my husband. God, do the miracle in my wife. God, do this miracle in my kids. God, do this miracle in my finances. God, do this miracle in my work. God, do this miracle in my co-workers. Oh, my dear. So, God, do this miracle for me. And God might be saying to you, not go get circumcised, guys. It's okay. We're okay. Just calm down. Take some of this old man that you're hanging on and let it go. I can't give you the good gift that I want to give you because you're holding on to some garbage You're holding on to the old flesh. You're holding on to old things. In this case, they were holding on to the way it was back in Egypt, and their parents didn't do what they were supposed to have done for them. A lot better to have done this at 8 years old than at 38, right? But this is what they were doing. They had to step into obedience. These are counterintuitive things, right? Hey, step into the river. Hey, go collect some stones out of this river. Hey, be circumcised right before you go into battle, guys. Be circumcised. Then go fight. That's not a good plan, guys. I mean, how would you like it, you Army guys, or you military guys, Navy, Air Force, right the night before you were supposed to go into a tough battle and say, all right, guys, drop them. I got a flint knife. We're going to take care of business. And tomorrow you're going to go fight. Not a good plan. You talk about counterintuitive, not a good plan, but God's plan. And next week, which you'll want to be here for, you'll see how God fought for them. Now, graciously, he let them heal up before they start going into the next thing. But sometimes, guys, God's ready. You're on the verge. You're on the verge of God being able to use you. You're on the verge of that miracle. You're on the verge of God moving, of God working, of God giving. But you, and you know, here's the thing, I don't know about you, but me, everybody else needs to adjust. God, you're right on the, I'm praying for a miracle. I can see it, it's right there if I just trust, and I have faith. But you know what? These people need to get with it over here. This husband of mine needs to get a clue. This wife of mine, she's holding me back. These kids are really making it impossible. And my coworker, I can't work under these circumstances. Thank you. And God's like, what about you? Maybe you need to do some tough work inside of taking that old flesh, man, the way, the patterns that we were talking about of how to do things, surrender those off. Let them go. God, I want you to do the miracle. That Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue looks really nice. Maybe you need to burn that baby. You know what I'm saying? God, I want you to do a miracle in my finances. Wow, that $700 purse looks so cute. It would go in the outfit. Whatever. I mean, we're just making up crazy stuff. But real stuff, truth be told. You know, maybe you can't get the boat, guys. Maybe God has something better than a boat that you can float that is a hole in the water that sucks money into. You know, maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. And God wants to, but we won't cut away the garbage that we want to hang on to. Consecrate yourselves, the Lord says. Consecrate yourselves. And you're like, really? Pastor, that's so extreme. Cut it out before God gives you a miracle. I'm not asking you to get circumcised, people. That's what God asked these guys to do. You know what I'm saying, dudes? God's not asking you to do crazy stuff like that. He's just saying, trust me with your junk. Give it to me. I died for it. I covered it. Let me let it go. And let me walk you as you step in trust and step in faith and step in your future. Let me walk you into a future, into a place where I can give you the good things that you need, the healing that you seek. the joy that you want to know. The thrill of knowing what it is for God to work in you and through you to touch somebody else. To watch what God can do so that you can lay down stones and remember, look how God was faithful. All I had to do was step into my future with Him. Let's do this. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite you, if you have not received Christ, that's your first step, guys. Gals, that's your first step. Pray a simple prayer. There's no magic words. Jesus is not going to hit you with a magic stick. There's not going to be heavenly angels singing, at least that we can hear. But this is you, not a religious thing, but you and the Lord step into your eternal future with Him and receive Him. A simple prayer like this: Jesus, I do believe you're God's Son. I do believe that you rose again from the dead. And I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. And I want you to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. I want to follow you as best I know. I just want to step into obedience to you and let you lead me. So I ask you to be my Lord. Be my leader of my life. Send your Spirit to live inside me so that I can have the power to live the way that you want me to. And you've promised me a home in heaven, a home with you forever and ever. So I receive this gift by faith, by trust, by just stepping into trust in you. And Jesus, you, by your promise, have made me yours. I receive it in your name, Lord Jesus, by faith, your grace to me. Now, Lord, as we go through this week, we're going to face opposition. We know it. We're prepared. We're ready for battle, Lord. We submit ourselves to you. We consecrate our ways to you. We ask that you would show us the things that are keeping us from what you want us to be. Lord, we surrender them to you. And as we go through this week, Lord, we trust you. We call upon you. We pray to you. Live through us. Make us great in your name, not by our power, but make your name great in and through us. And show us who you are as we trust, as we believe, as we faith, as we take steps one after another. I trust you, God. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you, Lord. And no matter how weird it feels or how counterintuitive it may seem, Lord, your word is true. Your ways are right. And we declare this morning, you are God over all, and most of all, you're God over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.